Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. In verse 13, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you." Now, this is telling us something that we should have a great deal of confidence in. Not everybody does have confidence because of this. But if you can accept this one portion of God's word, not the word of a person, but the word of God, this will give you profound confidence, profound peace, profound security, and that will never leave you just because of what was written right here. You were formed in your mother's womb. You were known by God. You were made by God. He knows you. He made you when nobody else could even see that you were there. Do you see, for example, what a travesty abortion is? Now, I'm not here to be political, but those people, God bless them, that say that the child has no soul or that it's not a living human being until birth or something, you know what? They have no idea, both biologically and spiritually, what they are talking about. The ones who say that God is okay with abortion, go figure. Well, here it says that even before they existed, He had already determined all of their days. He had already known them. He already had a plan for their life. He already had a purpose for them. Who is anyone to undo that purpose for the convenience of someone who doesn't want responsibility in the vast majority of cases? And then they say, well, what about rape or incest? What about the 0.1%? Let's talk about the 99.9%. It's really about making money. That's where it all comes down to. It's a huge industry. It makes a lot of money. I don't know why I'm being led to talk about this, but I'm going to say it regardless of what people think of it. If you think that abortion is a woman's right, then you cannot charge her for it. Because nobody can charge you for your rights. Our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence say that certain things are inherently ours by being human beings. God certainly says that in the Bible. If that is a woman's right, then don't charge her for it. You cannot charge one penny for it, nor can you ask the government to pay for it. Nobody has to pay for my right to say what I think. That's given to us by the laws of the land. So if you want to make abortion legal, and you're claiming it's a right, you cannot charge one penny. Think that one through. Anyway, let's continue. God formed you. God has a plan for you. God saw your substance. You were yet unformed. God knew everything about your life. God who knew who you are, and He made you with purpose. Your life is absolutely with purpose. Regardless of whether you know it, you were created with purpose. Every human being exists with purpose. God knew you before you were born. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb of God, Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. Don't worry if you don't understand what that means. You're saying to yourself, He was slain 2,000 years ago. The foundation of the world was much longer than that. If you understand how time works, that will make perfect sense to you. If you don't understand how time works, then I will just tell you this much. Einstein told us that the past, present, and future all exist right now. There is no difference. The first day, the last day, today, every single moment of time exists right now. And that's Albert Einstein telling us. Scientists have found that he was right. So don't worry about how it works. There is a how to it, but if you don't understand how, don't worry about it. God told you that it works. Scientists can figure that out too, that it does work. You were slain with him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. You were on the cross as his body with him. The blood of Christ, when it flowed over you. When he took our sins on his body, that's because we became his body. He was sinless. The blood flowed over you. So the provisions that you needed were in place before the problems existed. Everything was taken care of before you existed. That's not an issue. Now, what it says here in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, sometimes we can appreciate the way that God did things. Sometimes we have to understand that our experience is not what God sees, nor is it what He thinks, nor is it how He works. For example, the Bible says in 1 John 3, we have no sin in us, yet at the same time we know that we are sinners. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10 tells us that we have sin, but God says there is no sin. And that, of course, is because of the blood of Christ. The reality is that we have God's perfection before God, and we have a most remarkable design. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that being said, in Psalm 18 and verse 30, the Word of God tells us something that is often contrary to the way that we experience our lives. He says there, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is tested and tried. He is a shield to all those who take refuge and put their trust in Him. We don't always experience things like this. His way is perfect. That means His way is complete. It is right. It is just. His way is perfect. Now, when David wrote this, and this was a song he wrote, he wrote it right after he was being chased by his enemies who were trying to kill him. And this is what he wrote. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tested and tried. He is a shield to all those who take refuge and put their trust in him. David could only write this because of gratitude. A person who is not thankful will never be able to write this. David wrote this, remember, right after his enemies were chasing him to kill him. He was being chased for a long time. Ultimately, he had to take refuge with the Philistines, Israel's enemy. That's because his enemies in Israel were more hateful to him than those who were the enemies of Israel. Yet at the same time, his way is perfect. That's gratitude. In Romans 1:21, we need this gratitude. We will never be able to see the perfection of God's way, the remarkable character of God's design. For that matter, we will not be able to accept God's design without thankfulness. It says there in Romans 1:21, because knowing God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they became vain in their reasoning, and their undiscerning heart was darkened. If I'm not thankful, I will not be able to discern what God is doing. If I'm not thankful, I will not be able to accept the plan of God. I will not be able to accept the design of God. How many people are there out there who say, okay, I'm a Christian, I love God, but then there's something else that they desire apart from God. And when that desire is not fulfilled right away, they accuse God of not loving them. Or they get angry with God. He didn't give me what I wanted. I prayed and I didn't get what I asked for. And they will accuse God because they're not thankful in the process. And because they're not thankful in the process, they're not able to accept God's design. Have you ever tried to put a gallon of water into a cup? A gallon, for those in Europe, is about 4 liters. Have you ever tried to put a gallon into a cup? You can't do it. You need capacity. You need volume. God's design has a way of building us. God's design has a way of developing who we are. And God's design is with a purpose. Unless our purpose meets God's purpose, we'll have difficulty with that design. One of the things that I've always noticed is someone who gets saved but doesn't go into a church where the Word of God is being preached shortly after will always be attacked by the enemy. They'll always start to make decisions, and this is by the initiation of a supernatural enemy. The devil will initiate things to them. He'll bring people their way so that they'll make decisions to walk away from God. That's not an accident. That is simply the way the devil works. If somebody gets saved and they don't get hidden in the Word of God, very often their life becomes a mess because the devil will attack their life. And so, when somebody gets saved, they really do need to get hidden in a church where the Word of God is actually being preached. Now, if they don't have that, well, nowadays, there's plenty on the internet that you can find it until you can get a church where the Word of God is being preached. But it's necessary. Why? We need the mind of God. How do I understand the plan of God without the mind of God? How do I understand the thoughts of God without the Word of God? Jesus said that His Word is truth in John 17:17. In John 1:14, the Word became alive. It became flesh. He was the Word. So how exactly do I do without the Word of God and still have a relationship with the one who is the Word of God? You can't. How do I accept the plan of God, the design of God, without the Word of God? You can't. We can accept the design of God, or we can ignore the design of God, but it's still going to be God's design. In John 3:8, The wind, which is actually speaking about the Holy Spirit in this passage, that translation is not great, calling it the wind. But, being as it may, that translation therefore also becomes a very interesting analogy. The wind, the Holy Spirit, blows where it wills. And though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God will do things in your life and you will not understand them. You accept them by faith because you cannot understand them. You know that you are right with God sometimes, but you don't know how it works. When I came off of the mission field, I was already trained to be a pastor. I was trained to be a missionary. I had already done it for a year. I had full Bible college education behind me, some of the best Bible college teachers around. And yet, what God did next, I did not understand. God didn't call me at that time to be a pastor, and He didn't send me back out onto the field. He sent me to study science. Now, I had no idea why He was doing that, because I knew I was called to be a pastor. But yet at the same time, I knew what the leading was, and He sent me to study science. I had no idea at that time that studying science would lead to planting a church. But it did. You see, there's no way for us to understand our own path. In Isaiah 55 and verse 9, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. You can never figure God out. What seems to make sense to you is not necessarily what God is going to be doing with you. You cannot figure out your path. God directs your path. You cannot figure out God's will. God brings you into His will. He may guide you in details, yes, I want this and I don't want that. Yes, He may do that, and we call that the will of God, and it is. But the full will of God for my life is something He brings me into. The call of God for my life is something He brings me into. That call is where life is found. In your call, which you cannot bring yourself into, He must bring you into it, and He does bring you into it. In your call is where you find everything you need for your life. Whether it's an education, whether it's a husband or a wife, whether it's children, whether it's a job, whether it's a geographic location, whatever the detail is that's God's perfect will for you, it's found in your call. That's why it's so important to stay within a call, because that's where your life is found. It's within the call. Yet, at the same time, within that call, I don't always understand what God is doing. Within that call, things may happen in my life and I don't get it. Within that call, I may be praying for something and it doesn't happen, at least not right away. And sometimes it doesn't happen because I'm not ready, and sometimes it doesn't happen because it's not the call. We say to God, I have a choice, I have a volition, You made me with volition. Yes, He did, and so does God. We can't treat Him like He doesn't have a volition. His volition made you. His choice made you. And so you can't say to yourself, oh God, what are You doing in my life? Why is this not happening? You can't accuse God, oh, You're not answering my prayer. No, it doesn't work that way. He made you. He planned your life before you were born. As a matter of fact, He planned your life before the universe existed. All the details that are taking place in your life were pre-planned. All the things that are happening to you, good or bad, they were part of the call. They are part of the plan of God. And so, we either accept the plan of God by faith, or we reject the plan of God and we have a hard time. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, in the second half of the verse, it is dangerous and it will turn out badly for you, I'm reading in the Amplified version, to keep kicking against the goads. The goads are these poles with a pointy end that were used to steer cattle. And so you had these guys with all these cattle, and in order to get them to go where they wanted them, they would poke them with this goad. It's a metal bar with a pointy end. And what God is telling Paul here, because Paul's not yet saved, but God is working on him, it's difficult for you, and it's dangerous, and it will not come out well if you're kicking against my goad. God orders your steps, Paul. You can't resist what He's doing. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, this isn't what I want, or this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I thought. And we start to resist what God is doing because we don't understand. That's difficult for you. That will be dangerous and it will turn out badly. That's difficult for you. It's the Holy Spirit that chooses your path. As much as you may think you're choosing things, it's the Holy Spirit that's choosing your path. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, you are not your own. Your life doesn't belong to you. God bought your life with the blood of Christ. Your life does not belong to you. You may think it does, but it doesn't. If it wasn't for God, no human being, believer or unbeliever, would even be breathing right now. Your life does not belong to you. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." And a lot of people say to themselves, well then, maybe some people were chosen to go to hell while other people were chosen to go to heaven. That's nonsense. That's not how it works. You see, the problem with it is, again, time. In Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a finished work. We started where He finished. The whole process of your life was completed at the point where everything was created. Now, people will have trouble with this because they don't understand time. They think time is linear. They think it's like a line that is being drawn, but it's not. They think that time only moves in one direction, but it does not. They think that time is universally constant, but it's a universal variable. It's not constant, it's not linear, it's not universal. It's very different, Einstein showed us, than what most people think. When the works were finished, we have to understand something. That's taking place now. Let me explain. There are places in the universe, there's a galaxy that's about 10 billion light years away, where scientists see stars being formed. And it's not that they are looking back however far in time to see them being formed. It's that they are right now being formed. Now, that is often difficult for people to understand because they don't understand how space works. I'm not going to get into that right now. I'll only say that the faster something moves, the shorter distance that it has to travel because space collapses. And that's where we'll leave it at that for now. But what we're seeing is what those galaxies and those stars are doing right now. Yet, Genesis 1:14 tells us that all of the stars were created on the fourth day of time. So how do we reconcile the fact that we can see stars being formed now and that stars, according to the Bible, were created on the fourth day? And the answer is because that is the fourth day right now. The first day and the last day and every day in between are being formed right now in this moment. That's one of the remarkable things about what Einstein showed us. That every point of time is being formed simultaneously. Today is being formed now. So is yesterday, so is tomorrow. So is 1,000 years ago, so is 1,000 years in the future. It's like this huge table. And the servants are putting things on the table. Maybe it's a fancy dinner table and they're putting the food and the dishes and the cups and the silverware and everything that will be on that table for that dinner, the servants are all putting it on the table all at once. On the left side of the table, on the right side of the table, in the middle, everywhere on the table, the servants are putting it down all at once. That's how time works. We don't experience it like that because we're too small. We're like this tiny little ant walking across the table. What the tiny little ant cannot see is the other side of the table, but does that mean that the other side of the table does not exist and the things that are on the table are not there? No. It just means that the tiny little ant can't see them. We're like that tiny little ant. So all of these things are present in this moment. The whole plan of God is present in this moment. The whole will of God is present in this moment. The works were finished from the foundation of the world, and the foundation of the world is now. Time is not a line being drawn. Time is more like a wave washing up on shore, where every point of time comes into existence simultaneously. Past, present, and future. You don't experience it that way because our frame of reference is necessarily too small. You're not your own. You have not chosen yourself. God has chosen you. No one was predestined into hell. That's what people will say, well, some people were then predestined into hell. No, no one is predestined into hell. God chose them according to their choices. But He knows their choices because their choices are now. So the person who goes into hell goes there not because he's a sinner, but because he said no to God. And He said it now. When the Word of God says that God chose them and He knew them from the foundation of the world, He knew them now. It's only in our experience that there is a past, present, and a future. Before God, there is no past, there is no future. there is only the present. Everything is now. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The design of God is such that you start in one place in your experience, and God will bring you to another place in your experience. The end is always better than the beginning. Now, there is a specific end and a specific beginning that it's talking about. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end is the patient in spirit. The beginning is the proud in spirit. Pride is not that I think I'm all that. Pride is that I don't trust God's word. Humility is not that I think I'm nothing. Humility is that I submit to God's word. God is teaching us how to walk with Him. God is teaching us how to live with Him. The whole process of God is not for me to get what I want, not to get my goals, not to get any of those. I'm not saying that you're not going to get them, and I'm not saying that they're wrong. But that's not God's purpose. That's God's mercy. That's God's kindness if you get them. That's a gift if you get them. But that's not His purpose for you. His purpose is different. His purpose is to form you into one who is patient in spirit. Why? Because in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And in verse 29, it tells us what the purpose was: to conform us to the image of His Son. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first patient and then it is kind. It starts with being patient. God's design for you is to bring you into conformity to the design of Christ. God wants you to be the expression of Christ. That's His design. All that He does in your life, whether it's a big detail or a small one, whether you think it has anything to do with Him or nothing to do with Him, all things are from God in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are for your sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things work together for the good of conforming you to the image of His Son in Romans 8:28 and 29. It's all about you becoming the expression of Him. Somebody prays. If God answers, it's because it will bring them into a greater expression of Him. If He doesn't answer, it's because it will bring them into a greater expression of Him. You go through your life and something happens. If it's positive or negative, it doesn't matter. It's there to bring you into a greater expression of Him. That's His design. It's a remarkable design that man should be like God. But that's why it's taking place. The outcome is the patient in spirit, and it's better than the proud in spirit. It's like saying maturity is better than immaturity. Criticism is the hallmark of impatience. Can you imagine God criticizing someone? Wouldn't that be weird? Imagine Jesus on earth. Well, I don't like the way you said that. Or, I don't like what you're wearing today. Wouldn't that be weird? Criticism is a hallmark of the impatient spirit. Notice that people who are impatient tend to criticize. You see, this is where everybody starts, though. Everybody starts there. Nobody starts out being mature. Nobody starts out being patient in spirit. Everybody starts out proud in spirit, and it's manifested in criticism. Criticism is very simple. It's the result of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of self-orientation. When a person is self-oriented, three things will happen. They'll become self-righteous, they'll become self-centered, and they'll start to enter into self-pity. Criticism is a combination of self-righteousness and self-centeredness. Self-centeredness values the thing above the person, and it values the thing above the love and the heart of God. Self-righteousness will then allow them to feel justified with an unkind expression toward another person. It will elevate itself above God. That's what self-righteousness is. They elevate themselves above God. This is the proud in spirit. Well, in Isaiah 14:13-14, that's where Lucifer became Satan, is when he, in Ezekiel 28:15-18, elevated himself above God with his five I wills in Isaiah 14. That means that it's a form of unclean spirit. The proud in heart is a form of unclean spirit. It's demonic. Now, because everyone who has no word of God to transform them starts out self-oriented because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they are self-oriented, because of the old sin nature, that person is automatically under the authority, whether they realize it or not, of the enemy. And only through the Word of God, only through the process of God, only through the design and the plan of God, as He brings them through that plan, does He deliver them from that authority of the enemy. Only through the design of God does He deliver them from being self-oriented. Things happen and they challenge people, and they'll bring out their flesh. What's going on? God is working on them to get them to stop being self-oriented in that area. The old sin nature flares up. We all know what that's like. God is working on that person to get them to stop being self-oriented in that area. A person starts to criticize. What's going on? The manifestation of the flesh is going on. A person starts to get negative. What's going on? A manifestation of the flesh is going on, the old sin nature. A person starts to get angry. What's going on? Manifestation of the self-orientation is going on, the old sin nature. Why does it get activated? Because God's dealing with those areas of their life where the old sin nature prevails. The way it works in God's design is that He will let you live in your old sin nature until you are ready to let it go. The old sin nature is a difficult burden. The old sin nature can be quite painful. It's not fun, it's not pleasant. And He lets people get really tired of it. And sometimes they'll say, well, I just want to quit. Did you know God is not insecure about your confessions of wanting to quit? God knows the outcome. And He knows that His design will bring you to a patient spirit. Regardless of what we may react like, regardless of what we may behave like, regardless of what we may say, God knows the outcome of His design. It's a remarkable design. To be conformed to the image of Christ is a remarkable design. In Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. God's word, God's purpose, God's plan is far greater than our plans, than our desires, than our goals. Sometimes you may ask, but you don't receive. Well, James 4:3 tells us that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong things, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, that word pleasures is not really pleasures in the original language. That's not really the idea it's conveying. That word pleasures is really talking about emotion-based satisfaction apart from the will of God. If I'm looking for emotions-based satisfaction apart from the will of God, God is not going to give me that. Because if I go for something outside of the will of God, I have an idol in my life. Idolatry is not so much the worship of statues. Idolatry nowadays is really when I desire the things outside the will of God. God does not share us with idols. God gets rid of the idols so that we can have a relationship with Him. Part of the plan of God, part of God's design, is to get rid of our idols. Get rid of those things where we are trying to find our satisfaction apart from Him. Sometimes that might mean that people leave our lives. Sometimes that might mean that things leave our lives. But God doesn't just take something. When God tries to remove something from our lives, He does it by adding something different. When God adds something to our lives, He does it by removing something. It's very different than the way that people act. He adds by removing and removes by adding. When God does things, no matter what it is, it's for that one purpose. The design that He had planned for us before the world was even formed, to conform us to the image of Him. Why does He do that? Well, God created us for a very simple reason. Because He loves. And because He loves, He needs to express love. Because love is first patient and kind, it needs to express. If there is no one to be patient and kind with, then what expression is there? But love must express. And so God allowed all that He did. It was part of the design. He allowed Lucifer to become Satan. He allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden. He allowed Satan's tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the way, the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. He allowed into the garden. He allowed him to enter into the snake. He allowed the snake to speak to Eve. Why? Because He knew what would happen. It was part of this beautiful design. He had perfect love with nothing but perfect angels. So how could He possibly reveal patience and kindness when all that existed was perfection? Patience and kindness can only be received by those who are not perfect, yet God cannot create something that's not perfect. And so God allowed what He did as part of His design. So Lucifer was permitted to become self-oriented because of his beauty, to attack God in verse 18 of Ezekiel 28. To fall along with one third of the angels in Romans chapter 12. To come onto the earth in Genesis chapter 3 to challenge Eve to get her to eat from his tree. And Eve was permitted to talk to him. Eve was permitted to eat from that tree. God did not intervene. Adam was permitted to listen to Eve and eat from that tree also. God did not intervene. Because that was the design. The design was simple. God wanted someone to express patience and kindness to, who could actually receive his patience and his kindness. Therein is the design. What's happening right now is just part of the process. God made himself a bride, but because there was only one God, he had to make the bride to be like him. How is he going to do that? He is love, and love is patient and kind. So God had to create someone to receive patience and kindness so that they could be like him. The angels could not do it. They were perfect. But we have a design. We have a plan from God. And the details of our lives, we may fight against them, but understand something. Even what we consider negative is part of that plan of God, part of the design of God, so that we could become like him, so that we could be the bride of Christ, so that we could be accepted in the beloved, so that we could be one with him. It wasn't a bad design at all. It wasn't an accident what happened in the garden. It was the plan. That's why the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. There was never a moment when any human being was actually in any danger, because everything was taken care of before humans even existed. That was the design. Never fight against what's going on. Don't ever get into your emotions. You get into a situation that's challenging to you, don't get into the emotions. Don't evaluate it emotionally. Be patient in spirit. Let it work its perfect work. Understand that this is part of a process. It's a part of a plan. It's a part of a design. It's a part of what God had predetermined that would work in your life to conform you to his image. And you enter it by faith, and then you receive its benefit. Don't fight the design. Don't fight what God is doing in your life. Don't fight what's going on. Oh, there's so many pressures. There's so many problems. There's so many things. There's so many tools that God uses. Yes, I know, I've seen an operating room many a time, and I can tell you that those surgeons have a whole lot of tools right in front of them as they work on a patient, and so does God. And what we may consider our hardships or our challenges, or for that matter our blessings, are just the tools of God to work out his design. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you." Amen.